I'm sure some of our folks have gone away. Others are here. And it's good to see you. So, hope you're ready to fellowship around God's Word. And then we'll look at some desserts here in a little bit here tonight. So, by God's grace. Okay. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're looking at together 29, 30, and 31. And we started last week with that as well. Thank you, Tony. So I'm going to jump right in here so we can get going, so we can get done and have some time of fellowship here with ourselves tonight. Well, we've come to the final chapters of 1 Samuel, and a whole lot is going on here if you've been here the last few weeks at all. David is in exile trying to stay one step ahead of King Saul. Saul wants to kill him. David has moved to Ziklag and put himself under the authority of King Achish, a Philistine pagan king. David has lied to King Achish and having him believe that he's raiding southern Judah, and now the people there, will he believes, will despise David for what he's done, and that he will serve King Achish forever. There's been some deception going on, and we've noted, we looked at chapter 29 last time. Before we begin, let's pray, and we'll look to the Lord here for His grace. Father, we thank You tonight for the grace of God and for the opportunity we have again to study Your Word. Thanks again for this book of 1 Samuel. Father, it's again been a joy to study and to examine. We pray, Father, as we come to the end and even have a Thanksgiving service tonight by the grace of God, that You might speak to our hearts about whatever our needs are, and that we might just have a thankful attitude as well, enjoying our evening, enjoying fellowship here together. Thanks again for the new people You've brought out as of late. We pray, Father, that people would be encouraged, walking with You, depending upon You, and that they would feed upon the Word of God, growing in grace and light of eternity, and walking in dependence upon our Lord and Savior. We thank You for these things. We commit all this time to You now tonight, and we pray that Your will could be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, as we've seen in our past studies, and we're looking again at chapter 30 and 31 here, we're looking at God's providential working towards another move. David has been moving all over the place for the last 10 years. And here he's working on another move. He wants to move David now from Ziklag back to Hebron to be king. As we would start 2 Samuel, he will be the king there in Judah. And it will take him a number of years to be king of all Israel. But he is going to start there. And God is working here now towards this providential move to get him there. Now last week, and this is not on your handout, which is a review I'm going to review for those here, some initial observations we made as we began this section, and I didn't put any of this on your handout, as you can see, last time. So you can just pay attention and kind of get ahead and kind of know what's going on here, and these things were mentioned last time. So first of all, what's happening in chapter 30 and 31 are simultaneous events, yet they contrast and reveal the heart, character, and outcome of Israel's first two kings, David and Saul. So there's certain things going on in the north, certain things going on in the south, but they're going on simultaneously, and they're revealing and contrasting the heart of these two men. Again, Saul is a man that was the first king of Israel, and yet Saul went his own way, did his own thing, disobeyed God. David, according to the book of Acts in the New Testament, is a man after God's own heart. Now we're going to see again that David doesn't do everything perfectly either. Matter of fact, in these chapters as they begin, David's out of fellowship with God. He's in rebellion in some regards. He's not trusting the Lord as he should, but God is going to bring him to a place of repentance. So what do we see here? Well, we see David in the south of Israel. He would be fulfilling the mandate of the Torah regarding the Amalekites. And we see the resulting blessing. David is going to be blessed for what he's doing, of a restored family and the increase of possessions and status. And we looked at a number of passages last week that David is fulfilling the mandate of the Word of God, doing what God wants him to do, even though he tends to be out of fellowship, he's kind of doing his own thing, and there's going to be a resulting blessing for this, and there's going to be an increase of possessions and status for David here. Now, we noted last time that David is in the south, he's headquartered here at Ziklag, he's dealing with the Amalekites down here in the south. Up north, Saul is probably off the map, this map up here, he's battling the Philistines, and the Philistine area is the Gaza Strip area, the very place this war is going on in Israel right now. It's the area of Ekron, Gath, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Gaza. Right here, there's a strip where the Philistines are headquartered. They're taking their armies, they're going north, they're meeting Saul on the plains of Megiddo up in the north, and there's going to be this tremendous loss for Israel here in chapter 31, and Saul is going to be killed at that particular time. So what do we see? We see David in the south fighting Amalek, the old enemy of Israel we saw last week and looked at that in some detail. On the other hand, in the north, at the very moment David is enjoying success and blessing, Saul is experiencing the full force of a Torah curse. Notice that. Including the loss of his family, possessions, and even his very life is going to be lost. So these are simultaneous events, what's going on in the north, what's going on in the south. We need to understand and we need to note these things in our thinking here. Both David and Saul are fighting traditional enemies of Israel. In the events recorded in this section, Saul is fighting the Philistines in the north and David the Amalekites in the south. So they are fighting God's enemies. They're not fighting each other at this particular time, although Saul has been hunting David for quite a long time. Both men sought divine guidance in their respective undertakings. This is something we noted in chapter 29, in chapter 28, in chapter 30. They're going to seek divine guidance in their respective undertakings. However, in the south, David consults the only form of revelation sanctioned by the Bible before going forth to destroy the Amalekites. He consults God, His Word, via the ephod, and it was a breastplate that the high priest would wear with this Urim and Thummim, which was some special means that they would go before God to make requests, and God would be able to indicate, yes, do this or don't do this through this. And this was a sanctioned way that they could get some revelation, direct revelation from God at this particular time. Okay? Now in the north, Saul sought insight from God, but God would not answer Saul because Saul's been out of fellowship blatantly. He's disobeyed God. He's gone his own way. So he sought a medium, a witch at Endor. And this was a revelatory means expressly forbidden by the Torah before waging war against the Philistines. So I think you're catching the difference in the heart of these men. Of one's walking with the Lord, trying to walk with the Lord, do it God's way, and the other's just doing it his own way. And we're just seeing the heart difference of these two men. And we laid this out in great detail last week here. When all was said and done, Saul and his credible heirs to the throne are dead. We're jumping ahead to chapter 31 here. David, on the other hand, is now poised to become Israel's next king and establish a dynasty as all of his heirs are going to be restored to him. So what's happening here with Saul and his heirs? They're going to be dead. David's going to have a restored. He's going to establish a dynasty. We saw last time that Saul wanted to have a dynasty, but Jonathan was a friend of David and was not working in regards to these things and doing what Saul wanted. Now last week we began looking at the details of this in chapter 30, and then number 1 and 2 there are still review from last time, so bear with me as we look at these, as we're in chapter 30 verses, beginning to study our study here. First of all, we saw the destruction of Ziklag in chapter 30 verses 1 through 6a. Let's look at that. Can you guys see, Nate? No. Sorry. If I get any farther back, I'll be on top of this guitar. So, okay, let's read. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone. We found that out, but David didn't know at the time, but carried them away and they went their way. And I mentioned this is not in your handout either. Okay. Upon the return to Ziklag, David and his men find the Amalekites had burned the city and carried off their families as captives. This is an absolute disaster for their thinking and what's going on in their life. Okay, let's read here these next few verses here. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept. They wept until they had no more power to weep. They were devastated, friends. Absolutely devastated. When David and David's two wives, him, Ahinoam, and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive as well. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because of the soul of the people was grieved or bitter. Every man for his son and for his daughters. This is amazing. They had all lost everything. David and his men are absolutely devastated by this whole situation and what's gone on here. And they're thinking of stoning David because of what he's done. I mean, he's made a bonehead decision in leaving Ziklag unprotected, went to the north to fight with the king of Gath, Achish. And what's happened to his family, they have been kidnapped. They've been taken captive by these Amalekite raiders that David has been battling in the south this whole particular time. Well, we also looked last week at the reality and reward of repentance. David's going to have a change of heart, and oftentimes, as I mentioned, it takes a terrific trial sometimes in our lives to get us to repent, to have a change of heart. Repentance means to have a change of mind. And David is certainly going to have a change of mind here about what he's been doing in his life. And instead of, we mentioned as well in the last few weeks that in chapters 29 or 28 or 27 and so forth, David, ever since he's been in Gath and at Ziklag, no mention of any vertical relationship in him looking to the Lord at all. It's kind of like he's doing this on his own, going his own way, trying to solve his own problems. But now, this difficult trial has brought him to a place where he's willing to repent, to have a change of mind. And that's why when you have a change of mind, you know, you're going one particular direction, you change your mind, and now you go in a totally different direction. That's the idea of repentance. Now, we understand that repentance is involved in getting saved, because at one time I thought I could save myself or I didn't need to be saved. But then again, I found that Christ had died for sinners and I qualified and I put my faith in Christ. I had to repent of what I thought of Christ to be saved. But I didn't have to repent of my sins, because I didn't even know what sins to repent of. You know, I didn't know. So I had to change my mind about Jesus Christ to put my faith in Him to be saved by God's amazing grace. And it goes on to say here, and look at verse 6 again. Now David was greatly distressed. This is in the imperfect tense. He kept on being greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his son and daughter. But David now, with this attitude of repentance, a change of mind, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, how does one strengthen himself in the Lord? We looked at a number of passages last week that mentioned this, that indicate this, and we're saying it's by faith resting on the promises of God, claiming God's word as your own, believing what God has said, trusting in Him as you walk with Him moment by moment and day by day in the Christian life. Now, what we're teaching from now on is new material, and it's on your handout here. God's grace demonstrated in the recovery of all lost possessions in verses 11 through 20. Now, keep in mind, David and his 600 had marched 3 days to Ziklag before discovering that Ziklag was burned and their families taken. They then wept from despair until they could weep no more. David repents, gets in fellowship, prays for wisdom and direction as what to do, and God answers his prayer. And God says, go and you will recover all. So with renewed strength, with the promises of God, David now faith rests on those promises, what God has given to him, strengthens himself in the Lord's journey in the battle, which is going to go on ahead of him, and they pursue the Amalekites. But where to look? They need God's grace here as well. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. This guy was almost gone. So when he had eaten his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. Who wouldn't be shot? This guy is totally, absolutely wasted. So as David and the 400 kept pursuing, they came upon an Egyptian slave who had fallen sick and been left to die by the raiders. That's where he came from, verses 13 and 14. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, the servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. And he made an invasion of the southern areas of the Kehathites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Dave knows this guy was in on the raid which took his wife and the wives and children of all his family. Okay? Finding this Egyptian was an act of God's sovereign grace, for he directed David and his men right to the Amalekite encampment. Now, this is absolutely grace, friends. No doubt about that. Verses 15 and 16. And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the place, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Notice they raided two areas, Philistine land and the land of Judah, Ziklag, and even southern Judah, again where David's ancestors are in regards to these things. Number three here. The Amalekites were now the careless ones, as they carelessly spread out with their guard down, celebrating over their victory and spoils, not expecting any reprisal. Surprise, surprise. You know, here comes David and his men, and they peek over the top of the hill, and they see what's happened, and there's not a central location, they're not guarding, and they're spread all over the place, and they're celebrating, they're dancing. Absolutely amazing that God in His grace has allowed all this to happen. 17 through 19. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. God kept His word. David's faith rested on the fact that what God had said would happen, and absolutely they recovered all. So they got it all back. They had taken, nothing was lost, including David's wives. Very precious to David. If you lose your wife, guys, you're in trouble. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Verse 20. Then David took all the flocks and herds that they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." Notice that. "And I said, am I your handout?" As he returned to Ziklag, David's men began to acknowledge that the flocks and herds, including those taken by the raiders from other settlements, were a part of David's spoil. Notice that term. This term had kingly overtones, friends. Okay? Even though David was not yet crowned king, and they're beginning to really rally behind this guy now who's taken leadership, when he repented, when he looked to the Lord, saw that God could answer, he went to prayer, they used the ephod, they got answered, God says, "Go and you'll recover all." And David is leading his men, and the men now sense that all that they've got is now David's spoil, because he's one day going to be king. Okay? So this is absolutely amazing. Remember that David is being blessed in this endeavor, while at the same time, unknown to David, Saul and his heirs are dying at the hands of the Philistines in the north. That's chapter 31. We haven't even gotten there yet. Okay? Saul and his son's death will open the door for a new king in Judah. Now, Judah and Israel, remember the whole book of 1 Samuel is about, in before, over the judges over them and loose tribal affiliations, and now they're moving into this monarchical time where there's going to be one central government, a king that's going to pull these 12 tribes together, like we have a federal government in our country that pulls the United States together. One central location. So again, here's this opportunity, and we can see how God has been working in David's life. Tremendous trials through all these last few chapters while he's been in exile. God didn't say, "Here's easy street, you're on it." Oh no. He threw one trial after another down to develop this man to be the man that he wanted him to be. His men almost mutinied and wanted to stone him at one point. Absolutely amazing. Fourth point, the distribution of the spoil, verses 21 through 31. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they had also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men. Notice David has taken all the scumbags from everything from that has decided to join him because they didn't want to be with Saul, he's been able to rally these men. There's more leadership. This guy's got kingly overtones everywhere about him. Okay? Let's read it again. Then all the wicked and worthless men, those of who went with David, answered and said, because they, the 200, did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. Oof. Okay? So what's happening here? Upon returning, some of David's men refused to share the spoil of war with those who stayed behind because of exhaustion. Remember? They were so weary they couldn't even cross this huge ravine. They had to stay behind. David went ahead with 400. Okay? Verses 23 and 24. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the notice is the Lord has given us, who the Lord has preserved us, and the Lord has delivered into our hand the troop that came upon us. For who will heed you in this matter? Who's going to listen to you? But as this part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. David quickly reminded his men that all that was accomplished was of the Lord. The Lord was the one. God, David now is spiritually minded. He's thinking so that he used his authority to establish a principle from this point on that called for sharing the spoils of war. This further demonstrated this kingly character. I mean, these guys are beginning to respect this man. And they don't even know yet that Saul's dying in the north. That's not even revealed yet. But again, there's David is being exalted, and they're thinking, who's doing all this exalting? The Lord. And that's why promotion is always of the Lord. We need to remember that, and we need to understand that as well. Okay? Now, this principle of sharing is carried throughout the Bible for our learning. Let me share with you a few verses in the New Testament about this. Again, I could mention 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Why? That you through His poverty might become spiritually enriched, that you might become wealthy, that you might have eternal life, that you might know for sure you're going to heaven. Okay? Why is this? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace always does that, and that's very encouraging for us. Christ died so we could be saved by His goodness and grace. His becoming poor, the incarnate Son of God, has spiritually enriched the poor and beggarly of this world who turn to Him in simple faith. Okay? When we receive Christ as our Savior, His goodness and grace and spiritually enriches us for all ministry. And we can see that from like 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able, notice God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things have may have an abundance. God has spiritually enriched you, maybe materially, but spiritually certainly, that you will have an abundance for every good work. God will give you, via His grace, when you depend upon Him and walk with Him, the ability to do whatever He's called you to do and to share His Word with people. Okay? Thank you, Lord. Since God has enriched believers, He wants believers, by His grace, to support and advance the gospel wherever they can. Paul challenged the Corinthians concerning their financial giving at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9:11. He says, you know, if we've sown spiritual things to you, Corinthians, is it a great thing if we reap your material benefits? And that's kind of how it is, you know. I try to sow spiritual truths to you, and you guys support me materially. That's the way it should be. Okay? Notice the equality or balance in this thinking. Paul sowed spiritual truth with the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church in turn financially gave to support Paul and his team. Amazing. Let's go back here and try to finish this chapter up so we can get to what I want to talk to you about tonight. Verses 26 through 31. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah. Notice that. To his friends, notice that. Saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. For those who were in Bethel, and here's the list that David sent to, and he is quite an extensive list, and we're not going to look at all this, but I just want you to see. Those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Jatar, those who were in Aor, and those who were in Spitmoth, if I pronounced that right, I don't even know. Those who were in Estioma, those who were in Rachel, and those who were in the cities of the Jeharamites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Horma, those who were in Korashan, those who were in, you name it, I can't hardly pronounce it, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to roam. They had opportunity there to be with these people. Now notice the gratitude, the thanksgiving, and that's what we're moving towards here. In gratitude for God's goodness and grace to David and his men, David shared his spoils of war with those in Judah who had supported him while he was in exile. He's been gone 10 years, but there's been people there who had heard what Samuel said, that David is going to be the next king. Saul, you're through. And they had supported him while in this 10-year running around that we saw from that map. He was all over the place in Jerusalem. Saul was hunting him. Okay? So let's spend the rest of our time tonight and ask this question. How has God's goodness and grace been demonstrated to David in our study of 1 Samuel? Why would he have such a heart of gratitude? And perhaps as I show you what I've seen in the book of Samuel with some New Testament verses, I'll try to pull some parallel out of this on your handout, that you can see how you could be thankful tomorrow, seeing as that it's Thanksgiving tomorrow. Okay? God's goodness and grace was shown to David, and this is over every one of these points as we go from letter A on down here. When God chose to anoint David to be king over his people after Saul had failed his mission. Now we're going to back up in our Bibles and go back to chapter 16 and look at some passages here, and then I'll flash some New Testament verses and some other verses on overhead so we don't have to be all over. We can kind of progressively work our way back to chapter 31. Okay? 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused Eliab the oldest, who's tall, good-looking, and it sure looks like he should be next king. I refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart of the man. And again, did David get this anointing to be king because he merited it? That's not grace, is it? It's because what? God chose, I should have underlined that word, to anoint David to be king in light of these things. Verse 13 of chapter 16. Then David took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David had not merited this. No, it was all about God's grace and goodness, wasn't it? And that's why we need to relate that same thing to us today. How can this relate to us if God chose to anoint David to be king? He certainly hasn't chosen us to be king, has he? No, but there's a verse in the New Testament that says this, and Jesus said in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that you should, and your fruit should remain. So God has chosen, but again, this choosing was based upon his foreknowledge. It was based upon the grace of God. It certainly wasn't based upon, because Dave Knutson's such a hotshot. I mean, he likes to use foolish things. Me and you. And that's why God saves those who are foolish enough to see that they can only be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't merit anything in the Christian life. We get what we get by the grace of God. And that's why, you know, tomorrow you could bow your head and you can say, Lord, thanks for choosing me and appointing me that I should bear fruit for you in my Christian life. And the fruit now, friends, is not coming because we crank it out. It's through the Spirit of God in and through us that we can even be fruitful for the Lord in light of these things. Okay? God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, but this choosing was based on his foreknowledge. We can look at some other verses or not. And the grace of God, not our goodness at all. Secondly, God's goodness and grace were shown to David in enabling David to defeat Goliath, the Philistine champion, with a sling. Turn over one page here to chapter 17. Maybe we need two pages if you have a Bible like mine. And we'll just look at verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. David was not a warrior. Goliath was the champion. And he has been a warrior from his youth. He was a man of war. And when David was going to go and fight and told Saul he'd go, and Saul says, "You can't do that. You're just a lad. You're just a boy." David says, "Well, I defeated a bear and I defeated a lion with a sling. God was with me. And I took care of my father's sheep. And is there not a cause? Is there not someone to defeat a Philistine again, champion?" And he defeated him only with a sling. Was David a great warrior? Not at all. He was just a young man, probably a lad. The victory was by the grace of God. And that's why we need to realize if we're going to have victory, we need to be strong in the Lord, right? Note these verses. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, no, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness." And these are in heavenly places. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, that you can stand against these evil forces." Here's David was enabled to defeat Goliath, the Philistine champion, and God in His grace has given us the ability to be strong in the Lord to stand against the enemies of our soul, satanic forces. Friends, absolutely amazing for you and for me. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And that's why if we don't understand about the grace of Christ Jesus, we think we can do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own strength. Here God had enabled David to defeat Goliath, the Philistine champion. This one point here vaulted him into national limelight. Even the king says, "Who is this lad?" They wanted to know about him. And God gave him great notoriety, not because he was such a great man and a great warrior, but by the grace of God, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what was given to David can be given to you and me if we were willing to walk with the Lord, depend upon Him moment by moment in our Christian life, and keep trusting Him. Okay? God's goodness and grace were shown to David, thirdly, in providing a friend like Jonathan who loved David as his own soul. Here David is being turned against you by Jonathan's father Saul, and David needed a friend. God in His grace provided a friend who loved David as his own soul. Chapter 18, verse 1. "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, Jonathan loved him as his own soul." What a great testimony about this guy Jonathan, okay, for David. Look at chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. "Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, sir, and because his words have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine," that's Goliath, "and the Lord brought a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So at this point, Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, if he was lying through his teeth, okay, he swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Well, we know that David continually tried to kill him over and over and over again. Matter of fact, look at chapter 20, look at verse 30. Let's look there. "Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman.'" You know, we talked about that term, didn't we? "Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Again and again and again. Saul was determined to kill David, wasn't he? He absolutely was. And that's why, let me show you a verse here. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You have the Lord Jesus Christ as your friend. He sticks closer to you than a brother. David needed a friend. Jonathan was that friend who loved David as he loved his own soul. Okay? We're in 2 Samuel 23, if you want to know where we are. Good to see you guys. How are you? Okay. God's goodness and grace, and we're on the back side of your handout, letter D. God's goodness and grace were shown to David, fourthly, in his continual daily deliverance from the hand of King Saul. Chapter 23, verse 14. This is the verse that talks about David being in exile, and it covers a number of chapters here, the second part of the verse. David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Here it is. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands. Wow! In continual daily deliverance from the hand of Saul through all of this time. This is absolutely amazing. Was David such a smart man that he could outfox the old King Saul in his own strength? No! It was the Lord who did this, friends. Okay? God in His goodness and grace gave him the ability to do this. Let me just give you a quote here from a couple of verses. Matthew 6:13, the Lord Jesus prays in His disciples' example prayer, and He says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And that's just a quote out of that verse in 6:13 that Jesus prayed for deliverance from the evil one for His disciples and to teaching them how to pray. In Galatians 1, verse 4, it says, "Who, in reference to Christ, gave Himself for our sins." Why? "That He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of the Father." Christ prayed for His disciples to be delivered from the evil one. Certainly, David found daily continual deliverance from the hand of Saul. He was the evil one in that story. And he'd been delivered not only from the evil one, but he delivers us from this present evil age. You know, Satan will do all he can to destroy you and to destroy me. And that's why 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "We are not ignorant of his," Satan's, "devices." He has trying to find ways all the time to get us, to put us down, to foil us. And if you've been saved by God's grace, He wants to keep you from serving the Lord. But again, God in His Word has delivered us from the evil one, from this present evil age, and we need to be wise about Satan's devices. He has many ways that he wants to foil you, and he wants to foil me. Fifthly, we saw God's goodness and grace were shown to David in providing a person like Abigail, Nabal's wife, who, number one, kept David from shedding innocent blood when he was determined to do so. We'll stop right there for a minute, and we'll look at chapter 5. It was a great chapter about this gal, Abigail. What a woman! She was Wonder Woman of her day, but she's married to this lame brain guy by the name of Nabal, who was very stubborn, and he wasn't the man that God could use because of his stubbornness. Look at 25:32 through 35. David had sent some men, and let's back up here and just give a quick review as we don't have time to go over all this. And he had been in the area protecting the people of the area, and Nabal was a very wealthy man, and David sent some men to Nabal and asked if they were in their time of shearing sheep when there was an abundance. This guy was so rich. He said, "Would you have some sheep? Whatever you have that David could use to feed." David's got 600 men to take care of, plus their women, probably over 1,000 people. And Nabal just ripped David. And the men got on their horses and rode back, and David got out of fellowship instantly. He said, "Strap on your swords and get on your horses. We're going to ride." And David is going there. Why? He's going to kill every one of Nabal's. He's going to shed innocent blood. He's determined to do so. 25:32. Okay? Then David said to Abigail, she meets him on the way, puts on the brakes, blessed, and she addresses him and says, "Don't do this. This will not work out for good. In the long run, when you look back at this, this will be nothing. Okay, and then David's response is, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice. And blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. I would have killed everyone in his camp. I would have slaughtered those guys. So David received from her hand what she brought him and said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and I have respected your person. Okay, there may be some chairs in that office. Go in there and check. Okay? So we see Abigail's quite a gal, Nabal's wife. She kept David from shedding innocent blood when he was determined to do so. But secondly, Abigail, after Nabal died, became his wise and beautiful wife. David knew a good thing when he saw it. And he thought, what kind of a bird is married to this dandy gal? And then within a week, he has a stroke probably. God kills him for not supporting David. Okay? And David wisely sends to propose to her, 25, 39. Let's look there. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. Notice, Nabal got what he deserved. God did it. I didn't. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. Do you think she's going to sit there and go, well, let me think about this? No, she's not going to think that at all. Let's read, okay? And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. And immediately she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant who washed the feet of the servant of my Lord. So Abigail arose in haste. She didn't drag her feet at all. And rode on a donkey and attended by five of her maidens. Now notice that she has five assistants. Amazingly, she's wealthy. She's probably the wealthiest widow at this time. David was a wise man. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Amazing, huh, fellas? A couple of points here. I have some other verses I'd like to share with you that you could think about. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor, grace, from the Lord. If you found a wife, you found a good thing, if it's in God's will, because God has been favorable, gracious to you in light of that. You think about that, fellas? Look at this one. Proverbs 19:14, the houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent, wise wife is from the Lord. You marking that down, guys? Ladies, I'm trying here. Do you men see the grace of God in providing a wise, prudent wife for you? You need to thank God and tell her how much you appreciate her. Men, you need to thank God for your wife daily. And tomorrow would be a good time for you to go up and say, honey, I really appreciate all that you do. I mean, look at this fine meal you've cooked. And you work around the house here all the time. God has been so favorable to me. Pastor showed me some verses last night. And it's kicking me in the pants and I need to tell you what I think. And I trust you men will think that way and exalt your wife. It's your opportunity to do so. Next time, or next point. God's goodness and grace were shown to David in his excused dismissal by King Achish from fighting against his own people, the Jews. And we find this in chapter 29. Let's turn there. We're moving here towards chapter 30. Chapter 29. Now the setting again here. We should back up here for a second. Look at chapter 27 one for a minute. Here's where David kind of faints. Kind of gets out of fellowship. And David said in his heart, this is because Saul had been chasing him constantly. Okay? And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Who said so? This is his human thinking, not what God had stated to him in the past. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. Then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath, a Philistine pagan king. He left Israel, the land of promise and security, and goes to a pagan king for protection. What are you thinking, David? He's obviously not thinking well. Then he's asked the king for a place to live, and the king gave him Ziklag, and he went there, and when he was there, he would raid to the south and raid the Amalekites and get his supplies from there, and then take the spoil back to King Achish and pretend that he had been in southern Judah raiding his own people, the Jews. And King Achish has been totally fooled because David's lied to him. Whoa, our man David, a man after God's own heart? Yes, look at the end of verse 27, chapter 27. So Achish believed David, saying that he had made his people Israel utterly abhor him. They hadn't. He hadn't done that at all. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. And that's exactly what Achish thought that David would do, but it would not come to pass. Okay? And what happens is that David just has to march up with all these Philistine kings. He marches to the north. He's facing the nation of Israel across the Megiddo Valley there. But all the Philistine kings see him and say, what is this Hebrew doing with us? If we go into battle with him, he may turn upon us and he may stab us in the back. Achish, this guy has to go. So in God's grace, David was excused or dismissed by King Achish himself from fighting against his own people. There was the grace of God. Now David was still out of fellowship because he has to come back now to Ziklag, find his own family taken, and his children gone, and his men want to stone him, but he finally wakes up and says, I've been out of it. I need to repent. I need to strengthen myself in the Lord my God. Everybody's against me. It's all my own men. The whole thing. Amazing. So let me give you a few verses that I thought would kind of go with this, is this whole section. Hebrews 12:14. God tells believers today to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. God wants us to what? Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's why we have to have positional holiness, or we'll never see the Lord. We have to be saved by God's amazing grace. Okay? How about Romans 14:19? Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. And that's why within the body of Christ, within other believers, we need to pursue the things that make for peace, and the things which really will edify and build up another, not tear them down. David is living a double lifestyle here and out of fellowship with God. And we noticed in Romans 12:18, we mentioned before, if it's possible, and it's not always possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. And David's been fighting. He's been killing people. He killed a lot of innocent people we saw in these chapters. But again, part of this was part of God's command from the Old Testament, especially towards the Amalekites, to utterly destroy them. Always they'll be my enemy. You kill them. And David did in regards to those things. Okay? Next point. God's goodness and grace were shown to David in keeping David's men from stoning him for a poor leadership decision in not providing protection for their families when they went off to war. We just kind of reiterated this, but let's look here again at chapter 30 as we're catching up to where we want to be, where we want to go here. Chapter 30, verse 6. Now David, again, was greatly distressed because of the kidnapping of his wives and all the other men's wives and all their children, okay? And for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. It was bitter. Every man for his sons and his daughters. Now, why would they think that? We mentioned before. Because they remembered what they did to the Amalekite women and children. They slaughtered them all. They didn't let one live because David didn't want one witness to go to King Achish and say, David was down here in the south slaughtering our people. He killed them all. But again, it was within God's will because God had made war with the Amalekites who had made war against Israel when they came out of Egypt. We look at those passages in Exodus before. Okay, so David is, again, in keeping David's men from stoning him, this was the grace of God. David should have reaped what he sowed here. Okay? God is so gracious, and that's why, let's look at these verses in Galatians 6, 7 through 10. God says to the believer, do not be deceived. Why does he keep telling believers that? Because we can be deceived. We think we can get away with things. We can't always get away with things. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, David, will of the flesh reap corruption. He was nearly stoned. Okay? But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life, the abundant life. Now notice verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary in doing good. Christians sometimes can grow weary in walking with the Lord and seeking to do the will of God. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season God promises we will reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not faint. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are the household of faith. And we need to keep reaching out to fellow believers. We need to keep ministering to them. We need to keep being kind to them and not building walls or issues between us. Right within our own church, that needs to be true. And if you have an issue with someone, it's your problem. You need to make it right. Or you need to confess it and then make it right. Because God saved that person, God saved you on the grace basis of grace. Don't sow to your flesh. Don't think wrong. Because God says you're going to reap it. By God's amazing grace. Okay? Next point. God's goodness and grace was shown to David in this near stoning incident. This incident brought David to repentance. Okay? A change of mind. He then turned to the Lord for strength and wisdom concerning what to do next. And we saw that right here at the end of verse 6, as you go back there, 36. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. His men wanted to kill him for a poor decision, leadership decision. And man, I've made a few decisions in my family, and maybe a few in the church, that I've had to read for. You know, but as you're willing to confess your sin, you're willing to repent, have a change of mind, and you can turn to the Lord, God will then strengthen you and give you the wisdom concerning what to do and how to go on in your Christian life. Now, in light of that, I put these verses up. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, this is how you're to think about these difficult times. You're to count them all joy when you fall into various trials, or trials of every kind, knowing that the testing of your faith produces spiritual endurance, strength. That's what patience really means, spiritual endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing here. Okay, lacking nothing. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me. Thus, God brings trials and allows trials into our life, not to break us necessarily, but that trials can refine us, they can reveal us, and they can reward us if we respond to them in faith. We can't get bitter, we can't get angry, and we can't get turn our back upon God, or we can respond in faith and we can grow by God's amazing grace. We can actually say, thanks, Lord, for the trial that got me back into fellowship. I needed that kick in the pants, that slap in the face, that whatever, that got my attention. Okay? God's goodness and grace were shown to David in giving David assurance and guidance through prayer and the use of this ephod. Okay? David has repented. He's turned to the Lord. Verses 7 and 8. Let's read it. Then David said to Abathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired, he asked, he prayed to the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail you will recover all. And David's faith rested on that promise that they would recover all. So here they had this ephod, could pray. And again, this ephod was part of this breastplate that the high priest would wear. And there was this Urim and Thummim, and we've talked about this in other passages. And matter of fact, I think back up one page, if you have a Bible like mine, there's a footnote here. At the bottom of page 420, if you have a Bible like mine, on verse 28:6, Urim and Thummim. mean lights and perfections. Some of these, some make these to be simply a collective name for the stones of the breastplate, so that the total effect of the 12 stones is to manifest the lights and perfections of Him who is the antitype of the Aaronic high priest, in reference Christ. Compared to Leviticus 8:8, it would seem to be conclusive that the Urim and Thummim are additional to the stones of the breastplate. In use of Urim and Thummim were connected in some way not clearly expressed with the ascertainment of the divine will in particular areas. And there's some verses that you can go to there to understand about the ephod, the Urim, and the Thummim. So I don't have all the information on that myself. I'm just learning. And even the one, all the different people I went to, they're kind of thinking, this is kind of, it's not clear what all this means. But it certainly indicates prayer, you know. We don't have an ephod today. We don't need an ephod. We have the Lord, don't we? But we can certainly pray. James 1:5-6 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, and we always do, let him ask of God, there's prayer, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Thank you, Lord. But let him ask in faith. Notice God wants faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. We don't want to be tossed, do we? We want God's grace. We want the wisdom that we need to keep walking with the Lord and keep depending upon Him. God's goodness and grace were shown to David in providing strength for David and his 400 to continue their pursuit of the raiders when 200 could go no further. Verses 9 and 10. Look there. So David went, following God's instructions, he and 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. What do you mean? But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind who were so weary, so exhausted, so pooped out, that they could not cross this deep ravine at the brook Besor. Absolutely amazing. Okay? They could not go on in light of that. And that's oftentimes, what do we need for the Christian life? We need strength. We need to pursue in our Christian life. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance, believer, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We need to keep on keeping on. We need strength. David had strength for him and his 400. When 200 couldn't go on anymore. How did he get that strength? By God's grace, through the promises of God, through faith resting on His promises, through walking in faith and dependence upon the Lord and saying, God said we're going to recover all. Let's keep on, keeping on. Amazing. Wouldn't you say? Encouraging to me. Hebrews, how do we do that? Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded so with great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, let us lay aside, and this is oftentimes what it takes for Christians to endure. They need to lay aside the weights, not necessarily any sin in their life, just things that keeping them from enduring and going on. And the sin that could be, because that weight can become sin, which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance. There's that word again. The Christian life race that is set before us. How in the world are we going to do that? How David did it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, you and me, he endured the cross, the despising that took place there, the shame that took place there. And now he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Thank God that he endured for you and me. God gave Christ the strength to do the will of God, and God will give you the strength to do the will of God as you depend upon Him and walk with Him day by day and moment by moment. Okay? Let's move ahead. God's goodness and grace was shown to David in finding an Egyptian slave who could lead David and his men right to the raiders' camp. Verses 11-15. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread to eat, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins, natural vitamins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. Then David said to him, To whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite. Right away, David's antenna goes up. And my master left me behind because three days ago I fell sick. Too bad, sir. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Chethorites in the territory which belongs to Judah and the southern area of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. David's antenna is really up now. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? And he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. Okay? Now, was it because David was so smart that they found this Egyptian slave? It was the grace of God that brought this Egyptian slave into their sight so they could even revive him. I'm sure they were down on supplies, but they gave what they had to get this guy in his feet. He's the only link they had. And David was wise enough to use his supplies to listen to this guy. Okay? So that they could pursue. And that's why this was what? The grace of God. You know, we can thank God, as I thought of these verses here in Titus 2:11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation. You know, God says, my grace has appeared to all men. All men have the chance to be saved. Why? Because of the grace of God. Why? Because I have allowed salvation to appear to all men. It isn't just for a select group, the elect. It's for all men. And unlimited atonement. Secondly, if you need grace for Christian living, grace is teaching us also that to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We have the grace of God to get saved. We have the grace of God to live the Christian life. And that's why David had the grace of God in finding this slave who could lead him and his men to the raiders' camp. Absolutely God's amazing grace. Let's move ahead. God's grace and goodness were shown to David in the carelessness and presumed safety the Amalekites embraced when David finally caught up to them. Verses 16 and 17. Let's read these verses again. And when he had brought him down there, there they were, spread out all over the land. They're not centrally tied together with outposts and guards. They're eating and drinking and dancing. They're celebrating. Because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And then David attacked them from twilight. I mean, they're already exhausted. But now they're going to fight from sundown until the evening of the next day, a 24-hour fight. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Okay, let me give you a couple of verses here. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. These Amalekites had become very careless. Why? Because there was a lot of pride. What's in store for them? Destruction. And a haughty spirit, they thought they had it made. They're celebrating what's coming? A tremendous fall. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You want to be proud? You want to be humble. I mean, it's obvious what you want to be, right? Okay, how about this one? 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed. Walk humbly, lest you get filled with pride and you fall. Because God knows how to humble pastors, dads, mothers, young people. He can humble us all by His grace when He wants to do it. Let's not get careless. Let's not presume upon God. Let's walk in faith. Let's depend upon Him moment by moment and day by day. God's goodness and grace were shown to David in the great victory over the Amalekites and for God's safe keeping of their loved ones who the Amalekites kidnapped but never harmed. We read verse 18. Let's read verse 19. And nothing of all theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Boy, do you see the grace of God here, friends? Over and over and over to our man David. This is absolutely amazing. We can thank God for the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about that. Meditate on that one. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge. He is our strength in difficult times. How about Romans 8:31? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's why we can have a great victory in our Christian life as we walk with the Lord. And God will keep us safe, keep us from harm's way, because God is for us. If that's true, who can be against us? 1 John 4:4, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In reference to Satan, in reference to worldly believers, let's trust the Lord as we go on in our Christian life. Okay? One more, I believe. God's goodness and grace were shown to David by the past 10 years' support from those in Judah who believed that David would one day be king over Israel. Verse 26 again. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah and to his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." God had used faithful people to support David while in exile, believing that one day he would be Israel's next king. Friends, do you sense God's faithfulness? Isn't Thanksgiving about seeing the faithfulness of God over and over and over again? Let me just share with you a few verses as we bring this to a close tonight. Lamentations 3:22-25. It's through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, no doubt about it, because His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness, God. The Lord is our portion, says my soul. Do you believe that? Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, and to those who what? Who seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you walking with the Lord? Why? Great is His faithfulness to you in relationship to that. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're saved, God will be faithful to you in your ministry, in your home, in your family. It doesn't mean that He'll, you know, throw down pillows so nothing can ever happen. God allows trials, allows hardships in our life. We need to learn to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. He who calls you is faithful. And He's faithful so that you can always depend upon the fact that who also will do it. Who will? He will. Are you depending upon Him for that, friends? Okay, one more. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Boy, these are some good promises, aren't they? So I thought tonight as we brought our service to a close that we could close our service. Hey, we got a full house tonight. Good to see everybody here. Why don't you guys come regularly every Wednesday night? It would be great to see you. I know some are visiting. I understand. But it's good to see you. I trust you've been encouraged with God's Word. You've gotten a million things that you can be thankful for yourself. So let's take a few minutes and we'll have a conversational type prayer. Anyone can pray. Ladies, you're invited as well. You have equal access to the throne of grace. We'll bow our heads. Pray just